called the kingdom of heaven, where God was going to come and was going to reign on this earth in the person of His Son. And He was going to be born, and He was going to teach us better than Moses, and He was going to be one of the sons of David, and all of these things were promised in the Old Testament. And the idea was, and they had many verses to prove it in the Old Testament, the idea was that this kingdom of heaven coming was going to exalt the Jewish nation above all the nations of the earth and once again restore their glory and give them that rest that they had been promised. And I mean, it was really quite a fantastic vision that they had of this kingdom of heaven coming. And then Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's right here in front of you. We're going to do this. It's going to be wonderful. However, and then all of a sudden He starts talking about these kinds of people that are going to be benefited by this kingdom. And this is what's called the Beatitudes. I don't even know why it's called the Beatitudes, but I guess it's a good attitude to be. So, I mean, maybe that's why. I'm not really sure what that means. I think it's something in Latin, but the idea is that not all Israel was going to be benefited by this kingdom of heaven, but just certain Israelites were going to be benefited by this kingdom of heaven. Jesus was making it very clear. This is not everybody. Blessed are who? Well, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And there was an awful lot of expectation among the Jews that the most important part of this was that you be a Jew. You want the kingdom of heaven? You want this thing that God has promised? You just got to be a Jew. Unfortunately, the Gentiles were left out. They were not going to be a part except in a secondary way benefited by it. And then comes John the Baptist saying, let me tell you something, if you're a tree that doesn't bear good fruit, you're going to be cut down and cast out and burned. And don't even think about saying you got Abraham for your father. I'm telling you, listen, John the Baptist didn't mince any words. He told them very clearly, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean anything as far as this kingdom of heaven that's coming. You have to have an attitude that the kingdom was meant to benefit. And this attitude is mentioned here in these eight Beatitudes. Look at we looked at this first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the poor in spirit are the humble. If you look at all these Beatitudes, these blessednesses for the people in the kingdom of heaven, you look at them and what you find out is these are the oppressed people. The kingdom of heaven was intended to redeem or to benefit oppressed Jews. Now don't get in your mind that you know, coming Matthew is the New Testament, and that now what he's talking about is the Gentile church. In Matthew chapter 5, he's not talking about the Gentile church. In fact, what he starts talking about, he makes it very clear, Gentiles are still left out. They're still in the third person. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and because all these things the Gentiles are seeking, that's not what you should be seeking. You're different. And so basically he's not revealing here what the church is about. This is not the point. He's not revealing what the church is about. And we come from the standpoint of the church. We don't think in terms of the Israelite nation. We think in terms of the church and a global move of God on earth and saving people's souls and giving them eternal life and a promise of resurrection and things. These people were thinking about a collective salvation of their nation. And even so, Jesus is not changing that. He's saying, yes, it's about your nation, but it's not everybody in your nation. It's going to be a certain kind of people in your nation that this kingdom is going to benefit. What kind of people? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. What kind of people are we talking about here that we're going to actually benefit from this kingdom that God has promised? People who mourn. Well, what is mourn? What do you mean, mourn? People who are grieved. People who have lost. People who are being punished. People who are being broken. This is very similar to the poor in spirit, which talks about humility and brokenness and hurting. Why is Jesus preaching this? What did he just come up with this? Did he just have a revelation from God that this is who the king... I'm telling you, it was written all through the Old Testament. the kind of people that the kingdom coming was going to help. Those that mourn. Let's look at some examples. Look at Ezekiel chapter 7. Look at verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. What kind of people are going to get through this horrible tribulation and this thing? What's going to happen? Every one of them mourning for their iniquity. Every one of them grieved over the sin. And listen, folks, we're talking about collective sin. We're talking about Israel looking at their nation and mourning for the damage that sin has done to their nation. Like we as Americans can look at what's happened in our generation and see what was truly an incredible nation on earth with such examples and such acting in ways that was much better than nations had acted habitually in the past. And now look at us. Look what's happened to us. Look what people are interested in. Look how sin has taken over. Look at what Hollywood has done and portrayed now our nation as. I mean, we are grievously wicked and sinful. And what kind of people among Americans would God be interested in benefiting and helping and saving? Those that mourn for their iniquity. Those that are broken over this horrible, horrible thing that's happened to our nation. Now, I'm talking collectively here, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's about a collective salvation, a national salvation, but it wasn't going to just benefit everybody. A whole lot of Jews who thought just because they were born Jews, they had this promise given to them. Jesus is making it clear here, not everybody's going to be blessed by this kingdom. A whole lot of people are going to be weeded out. A whole lot of people are going to be rejected. He even tells that generation, he says, you know, it's going to be taken from you and given to a generation that will be given to a nation that's going to bring forth the fruits of it. So basically, what he's giving them here is a shocking statement that it's not for all of you. It's not every one of you. It's going to be people with this kind of attitude. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, look at Psalm 13. That doesn't mean, of course, because this is talking about the Jewish nation, that this has no application to us. We read last week about what Jesus said when he went up into heaven. And he said, you make sure these Gentiles that you preach to, they learn my commandments, they learn my teachings, all things that I've commanded you, and make sure they observe them. You tell them that they're supposed to observe them. So, we're supposed to be like this. We're supposed to learn from this and be like this. Look at, I said, Psalms 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Just notice the concept of the mourning. We have people whose enemies have just overrun them. And I see it in our nation today. Enemies have overrun righteousness. They have just overrun it. If you want to know what the balance, the equation is, just look on television and see what is portrayed as America. I mean, we are an, if that's true, we're just an evil, evil nation waiting for God to destroy us. Because the sinfulness that is just, and what do? We say, this is not right. We try to stand up and say, hey, we're not supposed to do this. And we are not only ridiculed and belittled, we are actually persecuted. People are actually being persecuted just for standing up for righteousness. Persecuted. There are people, I have heard, I don't know personally, that there is a preacher in Canada in jail just for preaching the truth about homosexuality. Because you're not allowed to say those kind of things in Canada. And I don't know that for sure, but it doesn't seem like a far cry from what we see everywhere. We got ordinances right now that say we can't discriminate on the basis of people's behavior. Well, my goodness, you better discriminate on the basis of people's behavior. But if you do, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be broken. You're going to be harmed. Your enemies, let me tell you something, your enemies seem to have all the power. They seem to have all the power. They've got the media. They've got the universities. They've got the politics all in hand. They've got the power. And we seem powerless. And not only that, when we stand up and we preach righteousness and we preach what the Bible tells us to preach, most of the denominations and Christians in this country would turn us away and say, we're not interested in that. We don't want that kind of controversy. We want that kind of fight. And so what happens? Iniquity abounds and the love of many waxes cold and it seems like we're oppressed from every side. And so what do we do? What is our attitude? What is our reaction? It's mourning. And I guarantee you, we've talked about it this week. Christians are mourning right now over the losses. We lose our own children. We lose our grandchildren. We lose our friends. People we love. We lose our nation. We lose the great traditions that we've had. We lose so much. And we have no power to save them. We have no power to convince them. We are just... What do? We mourn. It's grief after loss. How do we express it? The way we dress, our body language, the way we talk. It's a mourn. And you know, God says, I'm seeing it. I'm seeing your tears. I got them saved. All your tears, I got them saved in a bottle. There they are. I know it. I've remembered it. I haven't forgotten. And He says, there's going to come a solution. And it's going to be a solution for the people who mourn. People who are grieved. People who are hurting. People who are oppressed. People who have lost out. And they seem like they have no hope. And they seem like it's all... I mean, everything is destroyed. The foundations are destroyed. Even Christians don't know the Bible. Even people who have every reason to believe everything in this book don't even know what it says. They don't have a clue. They'd go watch that stupid movie Noah and think, oh wow, that's cool. But it's just a lie. It's just nonsense. It's not even nonsense. It's stupidity. They don't have a clue about the Bible. And let me tell you something. They're not terribly interested in it. They're not terribly interested in knowing what the Bible actually says. Getting deep in it. Let's find out what God really does say. What are these prophecies that are going to happen? What's going to happen? They're interested in every kind of nonsense. They want to know how to make your pet psychologically happy. I'm talking about Christians. Christians. They are interested in what makes them happy. What makes things work? What makes things go? We want prosperity and we want healing and we want psychological well adjustment and we want all these good things. And yet they're not really interested in what God says and what God thinks and what... And so those of us who are on the losing end of these outward battles that we see, and we are, folks, we're on the losing end. Bible preaching and sound doctrine have just diminished and diminished and diminished over the generations, at least in our nation. So we see what they saw. And so we have a minority of Jews in this nation who want righteousness, who want things to be done right. They want to love God with their hearts. They want to follow the ordinances that God has left. And they want to seek after the things of God. And yet they are in the minority and every other kind of thing is, that seems to be important. And people are, I mean, they're going from idolatries, gross idolatries, to fornication and all kinds of trash going on. And they make merchandise of God's house. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, it's not for all of you. It's for those who mourn. It's going to be a benefit for a certain kind of Jew. And you can see, of course, then why this might caused some antagonism. And it's caused an antagonism in our generation the same way. And yet, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that was promised, is the solution that we are looking for. I don't believe there is any political solution to our problems in this nation. What we're looking for is the King to come and set it up right.
Amen.
And when He does that, it's going to be incredible destruction. There's going to be an incredible amount of destruction coming. And I'm telling you, it's going to leave such a wake of destruction. It says, it talks about Jesus coming back, and in front of Him it's like the Garden of Eden. And behind Him it's burning wastes and desolation. That's what it says about Jesus coming back. He's going to come back with a swath of an army, and He's going to leave utter destruction. It's going to be so, and yet then He's going to establish a kingdom in righteousness. And notice the importance He puts on this inward man, this kind of an attitude you're supposed to have. What are they hoping for? They're hoping for a King that comes and sets up righteousness. They're hoping for a King that comes and delivers them from their enemies. Yeah, they're spiritual enemies, and those are the ones you've got. All right, we're talking about, he says, the kingdom is going to benefit those that mourn. And of course, mourning over the iniquity of our generation. Mourning over our own weaknesses and our own failures in the face of... And I know a lot of preachers who feel like failures because they preached righteousness. I know them. They're older and they're getting ready to go on to be with God. Some of them already gone on to be with God. And they fought for righteousness all their lives, and yet they felt like failures. They lost their own children. Their churches lost their sense of purpose, lost what they were for, what they're about. And the successful churches couldn't care less about these things. Couldn't care less. If they could tell you how to make a buck, they will fill up their churches. But those who are telling you what the truth is and preaching the gospel and preaching what Jesus is interested in and talking about, you know, having the right attitude and right spirit and truly knowing God and having Him on the inside and being the kind of person He wants you to be, you get a church like that and it's sparse and people think, you know, well, where's the coffee machine? All right, those who mourn, let's go ahead and read one more. Psalms 6. There are many others. Jesus didn't just pull this out of a hat. He's not just making up stuff about it. This is all revealed in the Old Testament, what kind of person the kingdom of heaven was intended to save and to benefit. This kingdom of heaven that's coming. And it is coming, folks. This kingdom is coming. It's the kingdom of heaven where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven right now. That's going to happen. God's going to come and He's going to reign on this earth. And the kind of people it's going to benefit are these people He's mentioning. And then Jesus tells us, make sure you're like this, Gentiles. Be like this. All right. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chastise me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but Thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of Thee. In the grave who shall give Thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. What is the hope of these psalmists? What are they saying? We're grieved. We're broken. We're being destroyed. We are mourning. And we look to God for that day of mercy. That day where He comes and all of our enemies are ashamed. And I got to tell you, I feel that way. I feel it. You read these Psalms, and but think about how Jesus is saying, look, He says, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? You guys are interested in the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's at hand. It's here. I'm here to preach it. You need to repent. You need to get things right. And things are going to happen. He says, but this is the kind of people the Bible talks about the kingdom helping. What kind of people? The people who are mourning and broken and hurting and grieving because of the sin and the enemies of righteousness and everything going on. These are the kind of people. So these Jews who were just so certain, these Israelites that were just so certain that what was important was that they were the children of Abraham. Oh my, Jesus saying, boy, you guys are missing the point. You need to get your heart right with God. There's an inward element to this thing also, and you need to get your heart right with God so that the kingdom will benefit you. Otherwise, it's not going to help you out at all. Now look, this is what the Bible actually teaches. This is taking the Bible as if it's speaking plainly and you're accepting it just at face value. The Bible talks about this kingdom of God going to come down onto earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and it's a time of God reigning. And it's a time of the destruction of His enemies. And the people that are going to make it into that kingdom are those that have His perspective, those that have His thoughts, the way He wants. They are interested in His will. That's the way He's speaking here. Who is it? Those that mourn. We could read a bunch more. Let's go to the next one. It's in Matthew. He says, "Blessed are the meek." I have a hard time remembering just to quote it right. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall," that's verse 5, "they shall inherit the earth." Now I realize you get some fringe groups that will tell you that what this means is that people who get saved are going to live on earth. That they're not going to be heavenly. And they're confusing what the issue is here. And it does say that they're going to inherit the earth. If they're going to inherit the earth, meaning this is going to be an earthly kingdom. But these aren't people who are resurrected. These are people who are alive when the kingdom comes. And those meek are going to inherit the earth. People who are resurrected or transformed because they have the Holy Spirit, and they're going to get that transformation where we become like Him. The Bible says we have a heavenly nature. Seek those things in heaven because that's where our life is. We're not these people. We're not like these people. We're going to be saved in a spiritual sense, and we're going to have a resurrection. We're going to have a heavenly life, a heavenly nature. We're going to have this gift. And this, don't confuse the idea that, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that no, people who obey the law and follow and have righteousness and whatever, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to live on earth and they're going to you know, inherit this earth. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is people who are still alive when this kingdom comes, these people, these meek, are going to inherit the earth. This kind of people that are wanting God's kingdom, God's will, they're going to inherit the earth. They're going to have this earth, and it's going to be replenished by God's kingdom. And these meek are the ones that are going to inherit this earth. Let's look at a couple. What about this meek? What does meekness mean? What do you think meekness means? Anybody have an easy definition of that? Man, I have to get my dictionary out. It's all right, that's not too bad. That's close. You're looking it up. That's good. Say it again.
Power under control.
Under control.
Tamed.
That's actually pretty good. All those are good. I think really the basic definition of meekness is submissive. You are under the power of somebody else and you are submissive. And now, these are the kind of people the kingdom is going to help. This is the kind of people that the kingdom was intended to benefit. Meekness, people who are powerless, and this is who it's talking about. People who are truly, they don't have the control of the whole situation, and yet they're submissive. And I think it mainly means submissive to God. It means, you know, God, you're the one running things. They don't take everything into their own hands. They're not trying to fight it out themselves. They say, God's in control. I'm going to let Him make His decision. And what about that? What about when God makes a decision in your life that just, I mean, sucker punches you and hurts you bad? What's your attitude toward God?
Amen.
The Bible says you ought to be meek. And this is an attitude or a reaction that in the Bible is mentioned many, many times. I mean, this is an important attitude you're supposed to have. What happened when Job was hit hard? He was meek. He didn't seem very meek when his friends were accusing him of sin because of that. He didn't seem very meek. He was defending himself. But boy, when it happened to him, what did he do? God, I can't fight God. I can't fight God. This is God. What am I going to do? I'm going to shake my fist at God and say, no, he says, God, you're God. You do whatever you please. I'll take good at your hand. I'll take evil at your hand. If that's your pleasure, you want me to suffer? You want me just to have an unmarked grave in the wilderness and be lost and have no children and have nothing and all the people will say that he was cursed of God? If that's your will, then whatever you say, God. And this is sort of what has happened to all the righteous in that generation and in the generations before that Jesus was drawing from to come up with this type of a person he's saying that the kingdom was intended to benefit. He says, look at all the people who have suffered. Think about Naboth under Ahab and accused of evil, accused of wickedness. And they stone him and they take away his land and confiscate it. And who was his defender? Who was standing in his place? Who was standing up and saying, that's not true? Where was the Nathan in that day to go and point the finger in Ahab's face and say, you're the one, you're the bad guy? No, nobody stood up for Naboth. His name went down in infamy. If it hadn't been written in the book that he was a righteous man, that he was an innocent man, nobody would know. All of his friends thought, and they had false witnesses stand up against him. Naboth, yeah! Those are the kind of people the kingdom was intended to protect, to help, and to benefit. Who? The meek. I can't fight God. I just can't fight God. And you know, God's going to make some decisions you don't like in your life. He is going to make decisions you don't like, and that's part of it. That's part of His training. That's the way He's teaching you. He wants to see what's in your heart. So He puts you through some seriously difficult situations where you don't have an answer. You don't know the why. You don't know how this is going to work out for your good. You don't get it. You don't understand. And your attitude, of course, and God says, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who are meek, who won't shake their fist at me, who will say, God, whatever you say. Wow. Man, we could spend all month just on this point. Let's look at a couple. Look at Psalm 25. Jesus is getting this from the Scriptures. He's really expounding the Scriptures about the kingdom of heaven, the kind of people. I'm not going to read the whole Psalm, but it is a really good Psalm. Look at verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. That is, that God shall choose. God's going to choose your way. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Look at Psalm 37. You really want to understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that's coming. Boy, these Psalms, they'll give you a clue. And Jesus got His teaching from these Psalms, and He's quoting them here in the Sermon on the Mount. Psalm 37. Wow, I'd like to read it all, but let's just start. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And you've done that. You fretted yourself over evildoers, and you have been envious over the success of the workers of iniquity. You've seen it. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Look at the promises God is making to you people who are meek and seem to be defeated and seem to have everything going against you, and you have no answers, and you just say, God, whatever your will is. What is He saying? It's going to be fixed. It's going to be solved. You're going to be seen. Your righteousness shall be seen. Rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. You getting it? Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. You can't fight God. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You see, guys, we're not supposed to be getting our AK-47s and going up in the mountains and getting ready to fight. We just need to please God. That's what we need to do. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. It's not that long. It's not that far away, folks. Just yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. My, we could go on. Let's move over to. There's just too many. Look at Matthew chapter 11. See the meekness that he's talking about. You see it in the New Testament constantly, this attitude. God is saying, you need to be this way. And we can't be so interested in all the wonderful blessings of Christianity and forget what God is asking us to be like. He wants us to live a certain way. I said Matthew 11, look at verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus says, learn from me. I'm going to show you how you need to be. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at 21:5, Matthew 21:5. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. He didn't come in a white charger. He came in sitting on a donkey. That's pretty meek. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see the attitude God is looking for in His people. Meekness. I don't feel very meek. I don't like being that way. I want to be a fighter. I want to stand up for myself. I'm going to go out and purchase weapons of mass destruction and do all kinds of, Rambo stuff. No, that's not it. That's not your calling, folks. You know not what spirit you are of. You're not calling down fire from heaven. You are the meek. You're the meek of the earth. You're the ones that are beaten down. You're the ones that seem to have no power. And your only recourse is God. You say, God, you. Amen. When are you going to help? When are you going to step in? When are you going to make my righteousness shine forth? When are you going to prove to this world that we're right? And it's not happening, and you get frustrated, you get upset, and you mourn when you lose your loved ones, and you're grieved and you're broken. Well, that's the persons that God is looking at on this earth. They're the ones He's looking at saying, I got something coming, and it's going to vindicate them. These people, they're the ones that are going to be vindicated. And yet, we as Christians forget what kind of people God's looking for, and we kind of live however we want to live. Come on. Come on. He says, be like me. Amen. Just be like me. Look at the way I acted. Look at the way I reacted. Look at the people that the Scriptures have been telling us about all these years. This is the way we need to be. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He starts off and he says, this is how it's going to be. And this is the foundation. This is how we need to be. All right. There's a whole lot more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm just going to skip down to the end on this just to move it along. I said 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See if you get the idea of meekness. Look at verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. You see what happens when you defend yourself? You wind up doing harm. You'll end up doing wrong. Now, I'm not saying you all need to be patsies and let people stomp all over you. I'm not saying you should never stand up for yourself. But there is an attitude here that God is exalting, and He's saying, look, I'm looking at people. Don't think ever that God's not noticing, or that God's indifferent, or that God's far away and He doesn't see. Everything that's happening to you, He's seeing.
Amen.
And He's writing it all down. And He says, this is how I want you to act in these situations. Somebody's doing you wrong. Yeah, we know. Somebody stole your little thing. That ain't right.
Right.
Why would they do that? Man, what are you going to do if you catch them? Think it over. What are you going to do if you catch them? Would you shoot a thief dead? Yeah, you just might. But what is our attitude supposed to be? Why don't you just suffer wrong? Can't you suffer wrong? You don't have broad shoulders. You don't got more stuff. So they stole some stuff from you. You don't got more? What? Man, you could save money on your rental place that you store things at. You could save money if you didn't have so much stuff. God's just trying to do you a favor. Believe me, I know. I understand. This is not easy. But this is the attitude God is looking for. How about suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why not let somebody else get the credit for something you did? Who cares? God's looking. God saw. God knows. But yeah, what happens is you stand up and you fight for yourself, and then you have church splits and everything. And trust me, sometimes you got to split the church. Sometimes you got to stand up and fight for sound doctrine and split the church. I'm not against church splitters. Sometimes church splitters are God's people doing God's work. That's got to be done sometimes. But what over somebody doing something to you that's so small? Come on. Jesus says, look at me. They slapped me in the face, and I never did them any wrong. They beat me to death. They beat me to death. They stabbed me up to on a cross and hung me there naked in front of everybody. And then they jeered at me while I was dying. And what did I do? I blessed. I blessed. They cursed and I blessed. Father, forgive them. And what can you do? What can you learn from that? How about be meek? How about put up with a little bit of wrong? How about let somebody steal something from you? Somebody that doesn't know God like you know Him. Oh, there's so many on that. We should go on. But look at the next one in Matthew. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, there's a thought. All right. Blessed, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the point? They shall be filled. Oh, they're going to be filled. And that doesn't mean they're going to have a good meal. It means they're going to get some righteousness.
Amen.
Now listen, He didn't say blessed are those that hunger and thirst after justice. That negative, vengeful righteousness that's coming. He didn't say blessed are those that hunger and thirst for vengeance. Like we want God to wipe out this world. No, that's not the idea. The idea is I look at myself and I say, I want the real thing. I want the inward righteousness. They're not satisfied with this outward show of righteousness. They want the real thing on the inside. Have you ever hungered for that?
Amen.
Oh, you just hunger for it. Amen. You thirst for it. Where does Jesus get these things? Let's look at some places. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. You want to see where these attitudes are described in the Old Testament, and they're all over it. The kind of people God is looking at and blessing and promising, making promises to. These are the kind of people. Look at Ezekiel 9, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You see in your generation, you see in your city, you see in your neighborhood, you see in your schools, you see in your churches, the wickedness that's going all over the place. You see the wickedness. Do you sigh? Yeah, this is talking about that hell-bound world and a dry-eyed church. And there's no crying and there's no brokenheartedness and there's no sighing and there's no crying out to God. Why? Because you don't hunger after righteousness. You hunger after the next installment of Family Feud or whatever is on television. I mean, what is the deal? What you're looking for the newest cell phone. Well, what about righteousness? Do you have any covetousness for righteousness? For the right way to live, and for things to be done right in the world and in your life and in the church and in the... Oh yeah, that's what he says. That the kingdom's gonna bless those kind of people. People who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now notice he didn't say people who are righteous. And there's a difference between somebody who hungers after righteousness and somebody who is righteous. The Bible says for Christians to follow after righteousness. And we are the ones who wait for righteousness. That's what it says over there in I believe it's Ephesians. Look, the idea is we know what righteousness really is. And it's not this show where, you know, you dress a certain way and you bow and you hold your hands a certain way and you do certain kinds of ritual prayers and stuff. That's not the real righteousness. We're talking about that inward stuff. We're talking about that real sense of right and wrong that we understand, that we know, and we have a zeal for it. We want it.
Amen.
Well, where is the zeal for righteousness in our generation? I mean, anybody who has any kind of zeal for righteousness is weird. I mean, they are weird. They don't watch television. They don't dress right on the beach. Yeah, you heard me. I know how you dress. Some of you, I know how you dress. I see your pictures on Facebook. Hey, why not be a little weird?
Amen.
Why not dress modestly?
Amen.
Why not let people look at you and think, what's wrong with you people? Let them be that way. Why don't you stand up for some righteousness? Why don't you have a zeal and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? And what? You'll be filled. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. God's got plans for you. This is who it's meant to benefit. People who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look at Psalm 42. Oh, there's so many Psalms. I'm just going to read one of them just to give you an idea where Jesus is coming up with these criteria that he's pointing out. He's not just coming up with something new. He's reading it. Sometimes he's quoting it. I said Psalm 41. For some reason my Bible don't want to go there. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will... What did I say?
42.
Thank you. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. I'm thirsty for the real righteousness of God. I want that real thing. Haven't you felt it? Haven't you felt it? Haven't you ever said, God, I want to be clean. I want to be just clean. I want to get rid of my sins. I don't want to say I'm sorry anymore. I want to be righteous. My goodness. Go on one more. I got a little bit of time. Look at Matthew again. The next one in this Beatitudes. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. This is a theme that's throughout. And remember, this is a collective salvation he's talking about. And he's saying, look, you as a people, you need to be merciful and you'll get some mercy. You need to act the way you want people to. I mean, you want God to act toward you. Why don't you act that way toward other people? How does he say it in his Lord's Prayer? He says, Lord, forgive us of our trespasses, even as we forgive those that trespass against us. And didn't Jesus say the same sort of thing many times? He says, if you'll forgive your brethren, God will forgive you. Why? And this is not talking about a personal salvation, a personal forgiveness. It's talking about they're looking for this gift of God toward us as a group. And he says, be this way, and this is the way it's going to be treated you. And it's all over the Old Testament. He says, be this way, and that's the way I'll treat you. It's constant. And what is it? He says, merciful. We can go to a bunch of them. Look at Hosea chapter 6. Hosea, just a few pages before Matthew. Hosea, the startup of the minor prophets. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them, that is, I've cut them up, by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For what does God say? For what does God say? For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I have desired, you know what I'm looking for in people? I want them to be merciful people. I want them to have mercy on the poor. I want them to have some compassion. I want them to forgive when people have done them wrong. See how they overlap. See how he talks about meekness and he says, suffer some wrong. Then he says, how about being merciful? Why don't you have some pity on people who've done you wrong? Why don't you be merciful? Why don't you forgive? And yet you have such a hard time forgiving. And you're also a sinner. This is what God wants out of us. And there's many, many more. Look at Daniel 4. Just a few pages before Hosea comes Daniel, chapter 4. He's talking to that king. He's telling him how to get his solution for his problem. Daniel 4, 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. What does God want out of you? You know, be a little meek, walk a little humble, show a little mercy. Over there in Matthew, then it talks about the pure in heart. You see, what he's talking about is something inside, not outside. We're not talking about show. We're not talking about somebody who can put on a good act and say, look, this is religion. I mean, we're not talking about somebody who knows how to face Mecca five times a day and pray and say something. That's not what we're looking for. Somebody who's pure in heart. How about being sincere? How about stop with all the fakiness? Amen. How about stop the hypocrisy? God says, you know, I'm tired of it. I'm looking for the pure in heart. How about unfeigned love of the brethren? That is, there's no fake at all. You just who you are. You just being who you are, and it comes out love. Blessed are the pure in heart. Are you matching up with what Jesus is saying he's looking for? Are you measuring up? Come on. This is something you can do. You can be this way. You can act this way. You might not be able to be righteous in yourself, but bless your heart, you can hunger after righteousness.
Amen.
And you might have all kinds of difficulties in the way you act and what have you. But you can be pure in heart and sincere and actually real. He says also about the peacemakers. How about some peacemakers? How about people who are just not interested in fighting each other?
Amen.
Wow. This is the kind of people he's looking for. And then he says the persecuted. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they let it happen. Because God's got it all written down. Now all of these things overlap. But what Jesus is saying is, this is what's important to me. This is how I want you to be. It's not just about going to church, folks. It's not just about tithing. It's not just about confessing Jesus and getting eternal life and telling everybody I'm saved. That's not the whole... God is saying, I want you to be this way because this is the kind of people I'm looking at. These are the kind of people. And listen, it's not difficult to connect these dots. Jesus said, make sure you Gentile Christians act like this. Observe what I've told you. The way I've told you the kingdom of God is coming, all these things I've taught you, make sure you Gentiles observe them. You be this way. You need to act this way. You need to be this way. You need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to be merciful. All of these things. Not so that you could get saved. but so that you can be like your Father which is in heaven. And we're out of time. We'll take up the second section of the Sermon on the Mount next time I get a chance to teach.